Well, today we have in Paul's writing of Galatians chapter 6, the instruction for Christian living. And again, this is Paul's, he's finishing up his letter to the Galatians. And we have spoken about how in last week about the Holy Spirit's inspired gifts, well, fruits and things like that. And Paul's argument, especially against the Judaizers. And these it's sad that these false teachers would always follow Paul no matter where he was at. They would, you know, they felt it was their mission to go wherever Paul was and try to undo everything he had done. I don't know if you've ever had somebody do that, but it's a real pain. So, and especially after he had spent so much time in Galatia and helping them become established in their faith, and they had become established, and then these Judaizers come in and tell them that they really can't know Christ unless they first follow the law and then come to know Jesus. So, but of course, Paul writes against that. And so some of these Judaizers had corrupted the theology, corrupted the people of Galatia, and Paul has been writing to them to help them know how to deal with these situations that they had that were brought up. In the first portion of chapter 6, our lesson today, Paul instructs the church how to care for fellow believers, how to take care of one another. The second part is how to do good to others, both inside and outside the community of faith. And the final portion of the chapter, he tells the Galatians how to live as a new creation through faith, grace, and by the work, and not by the works of the flesh. So that's kind of the outline of chapter 6. And so we begin with Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 1. But if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. There is a, I guess, a sarcasm, or it's sad to say, Christianity, this is the blurb, Christianity is the only army that shoots its wounded. That if somebody falls from faith, then it's like, you know, get all over them and tell them where they're going, rather than to restore them and to help them get back on their feet and bring about a relationship with Christ again, and so on. So Paul admonishes those who have not fallen to these false teachers and these Judaizers. He's telling them to go to these individuals in a spirit of meekness. You know, don't go in with a club and and a switch. Go in with a spirit of meekness, rather than in a spirit of spiritual superiority. You know, I always got upset with people who came at you with a sense of superiority. You know, like we're much better and bigger, you know, braver, richer than you are. I remember one pastor, he came to me, and we were talking, and he says, well, you know, God has always wanted me to help the small pastor, and he's patting me on the head. Oh, did I about hit him in meekness and in love. You know, I don't listen to what he has to say, put it that way. Because that one situation just so, like, that was not the reason for our meeting, I hope, you know, but pat me on the head. We always pray for our small pastors. Well, the spirit of superiority had apparently taken place in his life. And he says that the word restore, and you know, the word that is spoken here by Paul, the word restore indicates a sense as you were setting a broken bone. So whenever you are restoring a believer, it's like setting a broken bone. And sometimes if you've broken a bone, it's getting it set is very painful. So, and then it takes a period of time. So it's important that whenever we are trying to restore someone, that, you know, we are gentle with the procedure rather than saying, well, you broke it, I'm going to fix it, and you need to be in pain. No, not at all. So, and of course, the recovery period for a broken bone, you know, doesn't happen in a week. It happens over a period of time. So the restoration that Paul is telling people about doing whenever they are restoring a fallen, someone who has fallen away from their faith because of false teachings, you go there in meekness and recognize that it is a painful procedure for people to admit that they have been duped, they have been conned, they have fallen to something that was so obvious. And it's interesting, I think, that whenever you're speaking with people who have had difficulties and were Christians and have fallen away from their faith, and you're talking to them about the, and they said, you know, I should have known that. I should have known that. I should have known that. And it's like, you know, it just gets blinded. You know, whenever the Bible talks about people have a veil over their face and they can't see, they're over their eyes, they can't see. And people, sin is somewhat like that, that people have this veil over their eyes and they really don't perceive or see what's going on. They only are living in their own little world of justification, and this is what we need, this is why I'm doing this, and, you know, going on like that and using the Christian superiority trick as, that's why I'm not a Christian, because, you know, so many Christians are on a superiority trip and stuff. Well, that's, for us, it's not to be that way. So the law of Christ, which Paul refers to as the law of love, and that the love of God and the grace of God is to be applied in our bringing people back into the right understanding of Christ and the doctrines and understanding what Christ has come to do. Verse 3 says, for if a man think he be to be something, now we're following, you know, pulling along with verse 2, that bear one another's burdens, okay, and we're to do this in a spirit, you know, restoring somebody in meekness and consider yourself, all right? For if a man think to be something, then he is nothing. He deceiveth himself. So if you are coming to this person who has fallen away to the Judaizers, and you think you're going to just straighten him out, and you think you're, you know, God's person, and there's no one better than you, you deceive yourself. Verse 4 says, but let every man prove his own work. Test your own, and this one has the idea, test your own load limits. And one of them, well, we'll get here in a minute, there's two different kinds of words in verse 2 and verse 5. And the idea of bearing one another's burdens, prove your own work. The verse 5 means something carried. So when you're looking at this, let every man prove his own work, for every man shall bear his own burden. So verse 5, bearing your own burden, is something carried, that you are, it's a weight that you are carrying. In verse 2, it places demand on one's resources rather than material or physical, rather than something carried. It's more of a spiritual thing. So whenever you are looking at the load that you carry, and whenever you're looking at bearing one another's burdens, that you are testing yourself, you know, in your own ministry. How much can, you know, it isn't like, how much can I carry and get away with it? No, it's how much is really going on in your life, and that you are to know your own limits. You know, that's sometimes very hard. And so that you don't end up becoming one of those statistics of someone falling away. So if a man think himself to be something, so the spiritually strong should not become haughty, high-minded, and therefore not help restore the weak. So being strength, being able to carry things, being able to handle difficulties and handle situations, don't think of yourself as being high-minded or superior because you're able to carry all these things and do all this. Think of ourselves more highly than we ought is a trap of pride that, we begin to lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. It's going to make me look good, you know, just like whenever is it Ananias and Sapphira, whenever they came in saying, we sold, it's not Ananias and Sapphira. Anyhow, they came in, they sold their land. They says, look how much we sold this for, and we're giving it all to the church. And they had put back stuff, and they died. You know, the Holy Spirit would have nothing to do with that. So they were seeking after pride, and you know, people wanted to look good in the eyes of people. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Meaning that we can be grateful for the abilities that we have to move through certain situations, being able to help others as we carry our own load through these difficult times. What else? So, any thoughts? You can ask questions. Is it too hot? I'll turn on the air conditioning. We don't have air. turn the fans up a little more. Fresh air, yes, we have air. We have air on the condition you open the windows. So, yeah. So, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. This is one of those verses you'd like to have in another translation. But really what it means is it's reminding the church to take care of their Bible teachers financially. So let the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the person who is receiving needs to be taking care of the person who is teaching. And there were people in Galatia who were true to the gospel that Paul had been speaking. And he's telling them that you need to take care of those individuals who have been faithful to the gospel. But those who teach false doctrine, you don't need to support them. So, you know, they're whatever. I don't know if they were trying to take up the offerings. It's like anyone who is on television or any type of media, it costs a lot of money. And so they have to ask for, or they need to ask for financial things. But some of them are, well, maybe they shouldn't be on, but that's not for me to say. But that's what they feel. And so those speaking and preaching the gospel need to be taken care of by those who are hearing it. All right. Verse 7. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So, he's following along that same principle. It isn't like this verse just falls out of the sky and Paul's, puts it here into this letter. He's telling the people that the people who are teaching correctly and you are responsible to take care of them, but always remember, you know, because whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. So it goes with the good teachers and goes with those who are evil or bad or that have lost the true doctrine, that they are going to reap what they're sowing. And so it's impossible that, he's trying to get us to understand how important it is for us to continue, do the right things, plant the right seed. You plant corn, we have the planting season going on, and if you want to have tomatoes, you plant tomato plants. You don't plant peppers. And you go out there and say, where's my tomatoes? I don't have tomatoes. All I got is peppers. What kind of plant did you buy? Well, pepper plants, but I wanted tomatoes. You know? All right. For he that soweth to his flesh shall have the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So the the understanding is that the flesh is that which is against God, you know, envies, railings, you know, bitterness and haughty spirit, putting people down, spirit of superiority, you know, that's the idea of sowing to the flesh. Prideful, I'm better than everybody else. Well, if you sow to the flesh, you're gonna reap from that corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, going along with what Paul has been describing here for the Galatians, so that they will listen to the Spirit and listen to what God is giving to them and telling them that, you know, prove your own work, you know, prove yourself and restore people in a spirit of meekness, and you know, be spiritual in what you're doing, and of that spirit you're going to reap a reward, and the reward, of course, is everlasting life. And let us not be weary in well doing. What happens when we get tired of doing the right thing? What good does it do? We do the right thing. We say, you know, try and say the right thing. We try, you know, and we don't get ahead. That's, nothing works, you know. Well, do not become weary in well-doing. God sees our faithfulness, and we need to allow God to help us have strength to continue to do the right things. You know, this is where we have to ask God, okay, I'm tired of doing this. And I've done this, done the right thing for so long, and people don't appreciate it. I'm sure none of you have ever said that. But so we find that we don't give up on doing the right thing. For in due season you will reap a harvest if we faint not. So don't faint, don't give up, keep planting the right seed, and you'll reap a harvest. Continue to do what, you know, in this case, the Galatians are to do, continue to do what Paul is telling them to. So, what else we got here? So, the theme of sowing and reaping spoke words of encouragement to those who had stayed faithful in Galatians. So, those who had stayed faithful to Paul's teaching had received a lot of persecution from the Judaizers who had came in from Jerusalem and was trying to teach people that they had to go back to the old way, the law of circumcision and obeying the law, and then come to Christ. Well, those individuals had put a lot of pressure or stigma upon the ones who were faithful. And so it was like, you know, we're the right ones and we're doing the right thing, and people are punishing us. So, verse 10. As we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. So what we're doing is looking for opportunity to do good. Looking to opportunity, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, the commentary goes in about screening people who come in need, you know, to the church, and they call and want money, and they have this need and have that need. Well, they need to be screened. But for those of the household of faith, we need to do good unto them of the household of faith, especially to them. So as we have the opportunity and we have the means, okay, it isn't saying that we need to go out on a limb. Never go out on a limb and sign for somebody else's loan, unless you want to pay for it. You know, because you're going to, you know, well, you just hope that it works out. But we go and we do to the opportunity, and let us do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. We haven't had it recently as much as before, whenever we lived next door to the church or whatever. We'd have people knocking at the church, and, you know, we have all these problems. Knocking at the door, I think I've told you this one. The one I especially remember was Wednesday, I think it was Sunday night or Wednesday night, we had church, and somebody came in and sat down, and at the end of the service, of course, and after everybody left, they're still sitting, and they say, well, I said, okay, how can I help you? Oh, we need money. We need this, our child needs this, and we have that need, and we need gas money, and we need all this, and they're going on and on about how desperate they are. And I said, have you ever been to church? Well, you know, we just don't have time. So I go through this whole thing. Finally, I says, we took up an offering tonight, and I'm going to give you the whole offering. And if you're lying to me, you're accountable to God. And they said, oh, Pastor, we don't want the whole thing, just half. I thought that was a good one. They didn't want to be fully accountable for lying, just halfway accountable for lying. Glenda, wasn't it one night you were here and they came and the guy needed money for a battery? You know, his car's battery was dead and he needed this money for, and you know, and I was like, okay, I gave him money for a battery. He goes out and starts his car and drives off. Yeah. Yep, and give it to the Lord, and you know they're accountable to him. The Bible says if you give a cup of cold water in his name, there is a reward for you. Well, what if you give them a cup of cold water and they throw it on the ground? Not your problem. You gave what you thought was right. They're accountable for what they did with what you gave them. So, yeah, it used to be there was people, they just make their rounds. I mean, Wimber is a rich soil for cons because there's so many churches. And at that time, I think all of them were open. So it was 20-some churches in Wimber. I mean, people could make a real haul just walking down the street, you know. So it was funny. This guy came to church, and he was from Dallas, Texas. And he went to the First Assembly of God Church on such and such a street, and Pastor so-and-so was there. And, you know, here's his number. You can call them and verify the story and everything. And so, of course, you know. So we had a ministerium meeting the next day. And I told everybody about it. And that afternoon, the Presbyterian pastor called me and said, that guy was here. He went to First Presbyterian Church in Dallas, Texas on such and such a street. And you could call him for verification. And I need money. So that guy left town. So it's just whatever. I have one more. I used to pick, you know, whenever you could pick up hitchhikers, you know. And I picked up this guy in Johnstown and, you know, gave him a ride. And we're going up the hill towards Richland, you know, on the 56 on the bypass. And he gives me this story how he's in a tractor trailer and he's hitchhiking. And the guy, he had a suitcase and his money and everything in there. And he fell asleep. And the guy in the trailer says, you're here. Get out. I'm leaving. It's a light. I want you to get out before it turns green because, you know, I'm going. So he wakes up, jumps out of the truck, and he left his suitcase. He left his money. He left everything in the car. Can you help me? I said, yeah, okay. About 2 or 3 years later, I picked this guy up in Johnstown. He says, you won't believe this. I was riding in a tractor trailer with this guy. I said, I've had you before. He says, oh, no, I never. I said, yeah, the same story. Well, somebody else must have had something very similar to me, but that was, it was like, okay. So you got to come up with a better story. It worked. You know, got lots of money out of that one, so. Screen people. Verse 11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you in my own hand. What this is, hopefully, or most interpreted such, Paul had bad eyesight. So some say that his bad eyesight was his thorn in the flesh. Because, and it is related to, when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus and he had those scales over his eyes and he was blinded. So, and it could be that way because Jacob, he wrestled with the angel all night, and he had a displaced hip. that was like, you're going to remember this night because I'm changing your name from Jacob to Israel, and you're going to remember this night, when he had a displaced hip. Well, could be Paul here was, in his poor sight, was remembering, always would have it in his head about Jesus and his blindness. But Paul also says it was a thorn in the flesh from Satan. So that wasn't from Satan. So we don't know exactly what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, but he is writing this letter to the church at Galatia, and he's trying to convey to them how much he cares for them. And he's telling them that it's his personal involvement with the people in Galatia. So he feels a real connection with these individuals because he wrote this letter in his own handwriting, and he wrote it to the church, and he wanted them to know how much he felt for them. So that's why he says, I wrote this in my own handwriting. Verse 12. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, these constrain you to be circumcised. So before he ends, before he concludes the letter, I thank you. I'm writing to you. I want you to know how much I care for you because I'm writing this in my own handwriting, and it's hard for me to write and see what I'm writing. But I have one more thing to tell you. Those Judaizers that you've been listening to, it's right there. Those Judaizers, those show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. These Judaizers who come to you and tell you you have to be circumcised and to go under the law of the Old Testament before you come to Christ, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. He's telling them that they come to you with these stories, but they have not suffered anything for the cause of Christ. They are placating the synagogue and the Jewish council. They're placating them along with taking what Paul is saying and pulling the people away from Christ, trying to take them back to the Old Testament and the sacrificial system. And he's accusing them of preaching circumcision to bypass the persecution and the humiliation that was connected in serving Christ. Because the people who were serving Christ, the cross was a humiliation, and so he's trying to get them to look at what's going on. These people come to you as rich people out of Jerusalem who haven't suffered at all, and look at what those who have believed in Christ and how much they have suffered. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. And he's telling them, these guys who come to you are like the Pharisees and the doctors of the law. They heap upon you all these laws you're supposed to keep, and they themselves don't even keep the law. But desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh, meaning if you get circumcised, they are going to think they won, and they have pulled you away from this heretic Paul's teaching about Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should glory. Paul is saying, I'm not trying to get anything out of this. I'm not glorying in me, save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I glory only in the cross. It is in the cross of Christ by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. My desires for the recognition that came with Judaism and with the Pharisees and things like that, that's all gone for me. I gave that up. It's crucified. It's dead. It's buried. It's gone. I don't have any part of that anymore. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. So it isn't whether you keep the law of the Old Testament, whether you've kept it or whether you haven't, neither one of those are important, but you must be a new creation in Christ Jesus. And as many as walk according to this rule, that it's not whether you are or are not circumcised, whether you abide by it or not, as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. So he's praying for God's peace, shalom, his rabbinical benediction, that it is a peace be unto you and mercy to the Israel of God. He's pulling that away from the Jerusalem and the Judaizers. We're talking about the Israel of God, the people set apart to serve God. From henceforth, he tells them, oh, I'm going to finish early. That's forbid. I should slow down and try to extend this a little further. All right. Paul's verse 17. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Okay. All right. Don't bring this up again. I've told you, you know what the truth is. You know what you're supposed to do. And don't bring this up again. You know what the truth, you know, it's like, did you really say, da, 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 da? Yes, I really said that. Did you really mean, da, 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 da? Yeah, I really meant that. Are you sure you said? Well, that's kind of what these people, the Judaizers, who would be constantly trying to entangle Paul in his words and in his doctrine, and they're trying to entangle the followers of Christ. He says, henceforth, let no man trouble me, okay? You guys have done your best the Judaizers have done their best to pull the church, pull the people who believe in Christ away from him. And Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. It's interesting that the word marks means incised or punched. I mean like a punch, or a paper punch, putting holes in. Recognition of ownership, bear in my body the marks, meaning like the slaves, some owners would brand their slaves, okay, so that everybody would know whose slave it is, because they would literally, like branding cattle, they would brand their slaves. And Paul is saying his scar of service to the Lord has been much like a branding. So I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So he, you know, these are the things that I've done. These are the things that I have suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ. And the physical marks that perhaps he was thinking of were the, I never thought of this one, the fang marks of the snake bite that in Acts 28, whenever they are shipwrecked, and he's gathering wood, and he's got a snake hanging from his arm, you know. So he dangles it over the fire, and everybody's waiting for him to die because he's a wicked man, and he doesn't die. So now he's a really righteous man, and he gives to them the message of Jesus Christ. Receives of the Jews 5 separate beatings, the 195 lashes, 5 separate beatings. The 3 times he was beaten with rods, that's like caning, you know, they use those rods. His many scars from the time he was stoned and left for dead. In any case, it is not likely that the Judaizers had any such badges of honor. These Judaizers had not suffered for the cause of Christ. They were trying to avert any type of suffering by allowing the teachings of the Pharisees in the Old Testament and circumcision and things like that, and going back to they were using that as being a precursor to knowing Jesus. Brethren, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, God's unmerited favor, his grace. That God looks at each one of us favorably and without prejudice. And if you think of the grace of God without prejudice. He is not holding against you. Have you been circumcised? Have you been to the temple? Have you kept the laws? Without prejudice, he is looking at us. And the Old Testament, the old system, was one of laws and doing the laws in order to be acceptable to Christ. And Paul is saying, nope, it's by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, be with your spirit. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yeah. So, any thoughts as we bring Galatians to an end? Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, May 31st. What? Oh. Did you hear that? The second part of the next few weeks is the book of Revelation. Next. So. That's what we're doing on Wednesday night, you know, so. Was there? Yeah. Christ in the book of Revelation. There's enough there to study. Yeah. If they bring out some good points, I'll use it again on Wednesday. So, okay. Any thoughts, any closing thoughts for Paul in Galatia? Don't all speak up at once. Text your thoughts to Rhonda. No. So, but anyhow, it's good to have you with us, and we'll pray. Father, we again are grateful to you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O Lord, for your continued guidance, the anointing of your Holy Spirit on our lives and upon our thoughts and the intents of our heart. We ask you, God, to go before us and prepare a way. And help us as we serve you and serve one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, still going from 9:45 and 10:45 until a couple of weeks, and then we'll change to 9 and 10 for summer.